Anyway, friends, we are concluding our sermon series this morning on the seven churches of Revelation by looking at the first letter that was written to the church of Ephesus. Now, this church was contained within a city that was a major metropolitan area of its time. It suffices to say it was the New York City of its day. And what I learned in my preparation for this sermon this morning was that the church of Ephesus is the only church in the New Testament to which two apostles addressed letters. Now, the apostle Paul was the first to write a letter to this church, and his letter was penned at a time when the church stood at the pinnacle of spirituality. As one theologian writes, of all the truths revealed through Paul, none excel the truths revealed in the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, John, the author of Revelation, wrote the second letter to the church of Ephesus. His letter came at a time when the church was in crisis, as we will see when we look at this letter from Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Now, before we look at the letter, I want us to keep in mind that the church of Ephesus was nestled within this place known as the crossroads of civilization. And it was planted by Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul, which you can read about in Acts chapter 19. Also, if you read in 1 Timothy, you'll see that Timothy ministered there. And John, even though he wrote the letter, he dictated the letter from Jesus' words himself, he did have a very close association with this church. Now, while Paul wrote to the saints, remember, John is writing to the angel of the church. And then during this time of the writing, it seems to say things were not going well in Ephesus. The believers themselves endured their fair share of opposition and criticism from their world. But they didn't give up easy, we will see. They kept on year after year despite seeing not a lot of fruitfulness for their labor. And while they may have struggled with fruitfulness, they didn't waver in their dutifulness unto Christ. They were persistent, and God commended them for this. And no matter how one may examine this congregation, on paper, I promise you, it sounds like the perfect church. But the one among the lampstands saw into their hearts, and he had a different diagnosis. Let's go to the letter together. Again, this is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, he says, your work, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. For if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church that once the scriptures are read, I would say this is the word of God for the people of God, and everyone would respond with, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for the instruction of your word. And whenever we find reproof, we also find grace. May that same grace bring about transformation within our own heart and souls this morning, so that all who hear will grow in the love, dignity, and integrity Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, what history teaches that Scripture do not detail is that this city was a center of occult and magical practices. History also tells us that this city hosted the worship of at least 14 different deities that were documented. And this explains why Jesus commends the believers in Ephesus, saying, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know your stance against evil, against those who perpetrate evil by their deeds. I know you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. I know you have been persistent, patient, and purposeful for my name's sake, and you have not grown, you have not given into fatigue, fear, nor become frazzled." You see, all these characteristics are simply trying to depict for you and I today to see a church that was busy, a church that was intentional about doing good work, a church that was suffering willingly for the cause of Christ. And I think it's a reminder for you and I this morning that, friends, living our faith, no matter what the circumstances is important. But it also reminds us that it's hard work. I mean, to serve God means that we must serve others with the same love that Christ has served us with. And that can be exhausting, taxing, and difficult. I mean, serving in the same manner of our Lord can isolate us from cultural norms and will challenge us in relationships. The Church of Ephesus represents individuals who successfully juggled all the responsibilities of church, faith, family, and life. Yet their performance became the measure of their spirituality, blinding them to the true meaning of being a disciple of Christ. I mean, Jesus commends the church for being forthright in combating false teachings. And I find it very compelling that Christ was just as forthright with them when he called them out with his condemnation. I think we need to remember sometimes, or we need to remember at all times, that tough times don't build character, it reveals character. And this church of Ephesus had a character flaw. They were a church laboring without love. You know, I wrestled with how to explain what that looks like. And I came across an explanation from another theologian who offered this suggestion about how individuals lose their first love. And I want to share with you what he said. He says, what happens is that a man or woman is first united with the Christian church because of having discovered and believing in Jesus Christ and his love. And after a few years of being a Christian, that individual becomes a leader in the church with very heavy responsibilities for fellowship and evangelism. But something happens along the way. That person who, because of giftedness and hard work, may now stand at the vortex of church politics and decision making, that person now experiences a subtle shift in style of life. That person is adrift, if you will, as a disciple, and finds him or herself motivated and nourished by the organization, or by the controversy, or by the ambition to hold power. And the first love has been replaced, while perhaps no one was aware of that replacement. You know, when Paul wrote the first letter to the church of Ephesus, he reminded the believers in chapter 2 of Ephesians of their exalted position with Christ. He says, "You are risen, quickened together with Christ, raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms with Christ." Paul commended the church at Ephesus for its love of God and love of others, telling them that they were God's accomplishment in verse 10 of chapter 2. And that love is pictured at the height from which the church had fallen. Jesus, in the second letter, is simply calling his church back to this kind of love. Now listen, I don't want to come across judgmental this morning, but can we at least be transparent with each other for a moment? Every one of us is in danger of slipping away from that childlike love for Christ. And that's why I believe the season of Lent and the celebration of Easter is so important. I mean, I don't know about you, but I stand in need of resurrection within my own heart and faith, so that all that I do has eternal hope and the goodness of God as my motive. Celebration of Easter reminds us just how passionately God loves us. All that evil could throw at God would not or could not change this truth. Throughout history, God has sprinkled His mystery and majesty among creation, displaying God's presence, love, and interaction for the good of humanity. And the resurrection was the exclamation point to the depth of this truth. For me, Easter is the key, if you will, to help me to understand that my loyalty and dedication to Jesus Christ is not so much that I'm commanded to love, as that I've experienced from the gospel the love that commands. And you may be saying, well, preacher, I don't know exactly what that means. Well, let me try to explain it this way. When a person is in love, nothing that individual does for another person is a burden, an obligation, or a chore. Rather, it is a selfless act, a conscious choice, if you will, to desire the good of another, even if that means one must make a sacrifice for the betterment of that person. It means, simply, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us and allow His light and love to be rekindled within our own hearts. And let me tell you why I think that's important, especially for times like today. Because this Groundhog Day experience of COVID-19 has the lure of sabotaging our belief about the goodness of our God. But I remind all who are watching, COVID-19 has no power over our God. While we can become consumed with the realities of the situation, don't allow this hiccup of the present to wash out the resounding eternal truth of this Christian celebration. The resurrection is the single most important event in human history. It has done more to change the world than any invention, election, war, or pandemic could ever do. Jesus encouraged the church of Ephesus to regain their first love so they could experience the resurrection power of God in their lives. But to do this, they needed to re-embrace their love of Jesus Christ with the same zeal and passion as when they first came to believe in the good news of God's saving grace. Likewise, you and I need to reclaim that love of God and allow it only to shape our world. And I do mean only. Remember, friends, sin and death has been defeated. There is no situation we will find ourselves in, no temptation we will face, no amount of pressure we will be under that will ever be void of the influence and the power of resurrection. So happy Easter. I offer this prayer to you, offer this sermon to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a group that have come together, that are going to sing our closing hymn. Thank you, Chris, for symbolizing on that. And so I'm going to offer our closing prayer now and then encourage you to sing along with the church as we sing our traditional hymn, He Arose. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for making all things new. We thank You for the power that we have in Your name. Thank You for the eternal promise of resurrection, and we praise You that because You hold the keys over death, we know that death does not have to be the last thing we experience. If there be anyone watching today, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I ask for Your Spirit to encourage and guide them in making the decision right now to ask Christ into their hearts and let Him be the Lord and Savior of their lives. And for those of us who are watching, who are already followers of Christ, may Your resurrection power help each of us to live lives worthy of Your calling. Help us to exhibit your glory and your majesty with actions cemented in your love. Help us, Lord, to live not for the victory, but from the victory of the cross. Lord, we long for your return. But until then, keep your word of truth and hope planted firm within us so that our focus is on what is pure and right. Shine your light in us, through us, and over us. May we make a difference in this world just as Jesus has and is making a difference. Help us, Lord, to be resurrected people so that we reflect your peace and hope to this world that so desperately needs your presence and healing. Thanks be to you, God, for all the eternal promises and gifts you have shared upon us. All glory and honor unto you on this resurrection day and forever. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our